A king will reign in righteousness. Those are the opening words of Isaiah 32. And this morning I'm going to go through just eight verses, Isaiah 32 verses 1 to 8, to look at the sort of kingdom that this righteous king would have. And as we look at that, we shall learn something for ourselves, I'm sure. Because we are to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As we look at the sort of kingdom that this righteous king would have, it will show us both the nature of his kingdom and the nature of the things that ought not to be in his kingdom. If you look at this part of the book of Isaiah, you will see that it comes in a section where there are a lot of judgments against foreign nations. In fact, the previous two chapters, 30 and 31, have looked at the kingdom of Egypt and have told the people of Judah not to go trusting in Egypt because it is fragile, it is ungodly, it is self-centered, and it will not bring you the sort of victory, salvation that you're looking for. In contrast to the kingdom of Egypt and the other kingdoms of surrounding nations, and indeed the kingdom of Judah itself, as portrayed here in the book of Isaiah, in contrast to this, we have a reign in righteousness. This is the ideal king. This is the Messiah king, the one that the people of Judah, the people of Israel, always looked for. This is the right sort of government that God wanted to see among his people, that the people should have had if they had followed in God's ways. It is the right sort of society. And there's more of this as you get later on into the book of Isaiah. But here, right in the middle of this section, we have this glimpse of a king reigning in righteousness. And by now, I trust you found your way to Isaiah 32. His princes will rule in justice. The people will be under the rule of the ideal government. Perhaps we can contrast this with the governments of this world. Now, most of us only understand things in relation to the government of the country where we live. And we complain like mad because we're not satisfied with some of the things they are doing. And of course, if we lived in other countries, we'd find that those people are complaining also. At least we have the luxury, if you wish, in this country, of a democratic system that enables us to get rid of the government if they're no good. Whereas other countries don't always have that opportunity. Democracy may not be the best form of government, but at least it ensures that a bad government can't stay in power forever. So it's a rather negative way of saying a good thing about democracy, but let's be thankful for it, that at least, in spite of our complaints, at least we're not stuck with them forever. But in some parts of the world, indeed in the majority of the world, you're stuck with the government, whether you like it or not. And even if there are elections, very often they're a farce. But I'm not going to speak so much about the governments of other countries. I'm just going to make a few comments as we go through here to remind us not of so much of our government, but of the society in which we live. And if we're God's people, then we ought to be doing something about seeing the righteousness of God established. We ought to be promoting his values. And unfortunately, too often, the church simply goes the way of society, and the church just reflects the values of society rather than reflecting the values of the kingdom of God. If we are praying that the kingdom of God should come, then we ought to be doing something about seeing that God's will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. We ought to be more influential. We ought to be raising our voices, positively and negatively, for the good things as well as exposing the evil things. But we ought to be something different from the multitude around us. But unfortunately, so often, Christians are no different. They may not drink, smoke, swear, or gamble, but apart from that, their value system seems to be no different from that of those in the society around them. So we're going to have a few reminders here today of the sorts of values that God is looking for. Among the king and his rulers, each will be a hiding place. I'm into verse 2 now. The chief officials are sharing the king's characteristics of justice and mercy. a hiding place in the tempest, like streams of water in a dry place, bringing refreshment, protection, the shade of a great rock in a weary land. So you have protection from the storm, you have refreshment with the nice, cool, flowing stream giving water to the thirsty. And this is what leaders are supposed to bring. That's God's ideal leadership. When a king reigns in righteousness, he and his servants under him, the ministers of the state, this is the blessing they will bring. And when that happens, then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will hearken. People will want to see more. They will want to hear more. They will want to learn more. But is that what we see in our society? By no means. I am appalled at the ignorance of people in this country. Yes, we have TV, we have radio, we have newspapers, and we are bombarded with pictures and images and news, and yet people seem to know so little. Oh, yes, they know about the latest entertainers. They know about the singers, they know all about the music groups, they know all about the sports people. They know how much different people are earning, not really earning, let us say getting, the amount of money that they're getting for their exploits. All the trivia, all the unimportant things, people seem to know about. But the important things they don't seem to know about. And I'm shocked to find that Christians are not much better. I was at a camp last year, a church camp, and one of the activity fun games we had on the Saturday night, people were in different groups, and they were given quizzes. And I won't try to describe how the whole thing went. It was quite fun to do it, a sort of Trivial Pursuit or adaptation of it. I was amazed in the group that I was there, the six or seven of us in each of these half a dozen groups, the group that I was in, they all knew the answers to all the questions that I didn't know the answers to, and I knew the answers to most of the questions that nobody else knew the answers to. All the questions I didn't know the answers to were about entertainers and film stars and singers and music groups, TV shows and TV hosts, talkback hosts and all sorts of things. And they all seemed to know these answers. But when it came to something that I think was more important, matters relating to the world at large, matters relating to history or geography or general knowledge, or things that I would think are useful in conducting our lives here in this world, I was appalled at the ignorance. Here were Christians simply reflecting the values of people outside. The eyes are closed. They're not seeing things. The value system of Christians, the value system is not what it should be. The ears do not listen. I'm amazed sometimes when there's an issue that's been on talkback radio, it's been on TV, it's been on news, and everybody, it's a current issue, a current affair of some sort, everybody's talking about it. And when you come to talk about the real issue behind it, nobody seems to, well, not nobody, but a lot of people don't seem to have any idea. All they know is the superficial bits, and then you'll just come up with something very basic. And I said, oh, I'd never heard of that. I said, goodness me, that's what the whole issue was about. But no, they didn't even know what the issue was about, because people get sidetracked with the presentation that is so superficial. The mind of the rash, it says in verse 4, will have good judgment in this kingdom where the king rules. But unfortunately, the minds of people do not have good judgment. Example that I just gave, for example. People do not understand some of the basic issues, but are easily swayed by the image on the TV screen. We are supposed to have renewed minds. Be changed, says Paul, by the renewal of your mind, by the renewal of your speech, by the renewal of your thinking, by the renewal of your value system. Christians ought to be radically different. And I'm just so sad when I find that people are not radically different. Even in the church, sometimes we can be very lonely. Very lonely sometimes in the church, to find that you have a view that you think is in keeping with what is taught in the Word of God, and then when you talk to people, you find they've never even thought of it. In fact, I had this experience recently, speaking about a certain issue, and I had some good biblical data on it. And the fellow was quite amazed. He said, goodness me, he said, I'd never thought of that. I'd never thought that the Bible was even relevant to it. He had reached his opinions, which I'm happy to say were the same as mine, but he had reached them from a purely secular viewpoint. Now, many other people had reached different opinions from a purely secular viewpoint. But the point is that the Bible had not entered into his thinking. And it was just luck that he happened to come to a conclusion that was in keeping with what the scriptures said. Unfortunately, that's the way many Christians are. This man was a Christian, but unfortunately, many other Christians are the same. The mind has not been renewed. The mind should have good judgment in verse 4, and the tongue should speak readily and distinctly. So God is wanting us to present things that are credible and have an input into society, where we're going to say things that are going to influence people according to the mind of God, not according to the talkback radio characters. These people you have for breakfast, they get on the TV and the radio, and people listen to them, or they watch them on TV. I certainly don't. I find that would just about be the worst way I could imagine to start a day, honestly. I like to start the day with prayer and the Bible and a cup of tea and breakfast, and then face things after that. But many people leap out of bed, and within a few moments the radio's on or the TV's on, and this is how they start their day. And I think, goodness me, no wonder people's minds are not directed according to God's mind, because they're directed according to these talkback gurus or these other presenters who can talk underwater, as we know. They're the conscience of the nation. That's the way they see themselves. And whatever they say is, of course, powerful in affecting the thinking of many people. The fool is often called noble, and the knave is called honourable. That's what happens in our society. I've just been noticing recently, I don't know if you've noticed this, but some of the awful advertisements on TV, okay, I see people starting to look. All right, we know there are awful advertisements on TV. I'm not thinking of the cheap and nasty sex bits. I'm thinking of ones that are supposed to be funny, that we're supposed to laugh at. But all of them are promoting thieving or selfishness or greed. Okay, we could have a whole evening just on going through TV commercials and showing how unchristian is the value system. But these are the more innocent looking ones. Remember this one of the guy, he's riding a wheelie bin down the street, and there's a garbage collector on the back of his truck having a drink of soft drink, and this smart aleck, as he goes past on his wheelie bin, he whips the can out of his hand and has a drink. Now that one, I think that was the first, but it started a whole spate of advertisements where you are being smart and you're actually stealing something from somebody else. It's stealing. One of the things we're not supposed to do. There's another one where there's a woman that gets her husband sidetracked by saying there's a naked woman next door hosing the garden, and that takes him off to look at what's across the fence, and that leaves her then to take his meal. There's another one that goes the other way. Somehow children are got rid of, and the father then gets his meal. Then there's another one with grandpa sitting next to the kid, and then forget again how it goes, but again he takes this meal. There's one of Pat Rafter, the tennis player, the Australian of the year, noble citizen, Australian of the year, and he's a good bloke as far as we can see. But there he is, he's eating whatever it is, munching away on a hamburger or chips and KFC or chicken or something, and again somebody's distracted. While the person looks the other way, he steals his chips because he wants them. All of these are saying, of course, that, oh, that food is so good, I must get it, or that drink is so good, and so they distract the other person so that they can then take a bit for themselves. And we're all supposed to think that's funny. It's not funny, it's cheap, but it is stealing. And it's selfish, and it's saying, I want what I want to have, and I don't care if I take yours. I can tell a lie or do something that's a bit dishonest to distract your attention. You might say that's a fairly trivial thing. But almost every advertisement, it seems, well, certainly more than half of them, are majoring on values that are not Christian values. Even in movies, you'll see a movie, and if they want to present a child who's not terribly attractive or is a bit of a prig, well, then he's always a person who speaks honestly and speaks truthfully. If he's a rough character who knows how to look after himself, often he's the hero. Or even if it's a father who is actually honest in bringing up his children and believes right is right and wrong is wrong, have a look at him. Nearly every time they'll portray him as somebody clean-cut, short back and sides, or even bald-head, with a stern face and glasses, something that makes him look unfeeling, ruthless. He may be the only person of principle, but you see, the presentation is against righteousness. It's against truth. It's against what is good and noble. I'd get myself into trouble if I mentioned Princess Diana. But there's another one. She was catapulted, or not catapulted, but some of her own good works, I suppose, got her a good reputation, especially some of the good things that she did about getting rid of landmines and various other charities that she supported. But she is made to look as if she is a goddess. And here she was, an adulterer. And her husband was an adulterer too. She chased after all the richest men walking the planet. And then, of course, she dies in a tragic accident. But she's elevated into the position of sainthood almost. And we ought to be saying, well, this is not right. You have TV shows where they're giving a prize, and any fellow can go away with any girl and have a weekend together. And people are sitting back and watching this program, undermining the very basis of morality. These illustrations I've given you, you can go through the Ten Commandments. One, of course, says that you don't commit adultery. Another says you don't lie. Another says you don't steal. Another says you don't covet. And all these illustrations that I've just given you, one by one, they break all of those commandments. But the people who are performing these skits or acts, the actors or the people involved, many of them are notable people in our society. Or you'll find a person, let's say, who's a homosexual, and then he is made to look something good. You can say evil things against a person who may be a respectable citizen, especially if he's religious, a minister of religion. They will find every way to criticize him to show that he's a humbug or a hypocrite. But here's another person, and as soon as it becomes known publicly that he's actually homosexual, for some reason the media will present him in a light that makes him a commendable character, whereas the more righteous character will be made out to be a hypocrite. You see this in the media where some person is accused of something. Oh, they can't wait to paint all the juicy details. And then you find later on that the trumped up charges were dismissed, the court threw it out because it wasn't really a valid case. And now the media is coming back and saying, ah, this man is a victim of such injustice. All these people saying things, they've ruined his reputation, they've ruined his life. And now, of course, the conscience of the nation thing again, the media come back and they're saying what a bad presentation was given. How unjust is the system in our country? And so it goes on. You see the sort of thing I'm saying? The poor values are exalted. And even when decent people do wrong things, instead of condemning the wrong thing, they say, well, it must not be so wrong because it was done by a decent person. Everything's upside down. They're calling right wrong and wrong right. They're exalting the people that ought not to be exalted. And the people who are reputable and credible people are being dismissed as nothings or as humbugs or hypocrites or something else. In this society, the fool will no longer be called noble. The scoundrel, the knave, will no longer be called honourable. People actually envy, they talk about, they boast about the amount of money some of these chief executives or politicians or sportspersons or entertainers, the amount of money they get. They boast about it. They ought to be ashamed. Ought to be ashamed to say that this person has got this much money, and we in this country will support a system where a person like that can get these disgusting amounts of money, while most of the church for that matter too, even in these poorer countries, people have to go without the most basic of commodities, live an awful existence, scratching along hand to mouth, week to week. Give us this day our daily bread. That is a prayer that literally the majority of the Christians in the world pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Living for the day. Most of us, if we pray that prayer, we don't really mean it. Because we already have our daily bread. It's in the house, it's in the cupboard, it's in the fridge, it may be in the freezer. If it's not there, we've got lots of money in our pockets to go down and buy it at the local shop. We don't have to worry about our daily bread or even the bread next week or the week after, because it's all under control. The fool speaks folly. I'm down to verse 6. The fool speaks folly and his mind plots iniquity. That's, again, typical of our country. The mind, the tongue, no longer doing the things that ought to be right and proper, speaking folly, plotting iniquity, all the scams and schemes there are around the place. And sometimes even Christians, if they're not careful, can be found doing something that is not really correct. If the person is challenged, well, then they say, well, I'm not actually breaking any law. They may be breaking the spirit of the law, but they're not actually breaking the letter of the law. And of course, we have a whole army of legal people who will pursue those ends. That is, they will try to squeeze money out or do things that are going to keep within the letter of the law, even if it means defeating the spirit of the law. And so the guilty might go free, and the innocent may be convicted. The helpless may be exploited, and the ruthless will get away scot-free without apparently suffering any harm. That's the society we live in. Now, we ought to be speaking out about these things. So I'm speaking out about them this morning, and I may have mentioned a few names which will upset some people because I've said something about one of their heroes. But look, we're not to be guided by whether a person is our hero, or whether we like that particular film star, or this presenter, or that politician, or this sports person, or whoever it happens to be. That is not what should be guiding us. We should be guided by what is here in the Word of God, and praying and working towards the goal that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. It says in Hebrews, he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, and therefore God exalted him above his fellows. Well, in this country, if you love righteousness and hate iniquity, you may get rotten eggs thrown at you. You may get abused. You may get kicked, figuratively speaking anyway. We're thankful not to have too much violence. But you will suffer. If you love righteousness and hate iniquity, you're going to suffer the barbs, the jeers, the taunts maybe, and perhaps even the economic sanctions or the criticism, or perhaps even violence for that matter, who knows, because you love righteousness and hate iniquity. But in God's sight, if I can adapt to this verse from Hebrews, or which originally came from Psalms, in God's sight you'll be anointed above your fellows. Here you'll be put down among your fellows. But in God's sight, that's the person he wants. He wants the person who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. A king shall reign in righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall inherit the earth. In this country, the meek inherit the abuse. The meek get trodden on. The meek get walked over. They get exploited. They get laughed at. That's why when you see movies made, it's very difficult for them to make a movie or a TV show that portrays a meek person, a truly meek, proper, gracious, kind, gentle, loving person, to show that person in a good light. They don't know how to do it, but they can show the evil very easily. It doesn't take any skill at all to show something that's evil, but it takes a lot of skill to show something that is meek. Instead, what happens is that the meek come out looking very soppy or self-righteous. And so meekness becomes a characteristic that people simply don't recognize when they see it. The meek are not the ones who are going to get on in the society where you and I live. But in God's sight, it's the meek who are going to inherit the earth. So where are we? We're down to verse 6. They practice ungodliness. They utter error concerning the Lord. All these acts of selfishness and blasphemy. And that's another subject, of course, that we could speak at length on. They leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and they deprive the thirsty of drink. The waste that goes on when so much of the world is crying out for food and drink, when they need water, they need clean water. One of the biggest needs everywhere is just clean water, so that people won't pick up all the diseases around the place. Of course, we just take it for granted that we have it here on tap. Food. What can we do somehow to change this imbalance and try to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and give a drink to the thirsty? Goes on in verse 7, the knaveries of the knave are evil, and he devises wicked devices. All these scoundrels around the place. They ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. Even when you know the person is right, you can't get justice. How often do you see it on these current affair programs? People who are obviously in the right, but they can't get justice. Other people who are just plain scoundrels, and they seem to get away with it. And you get so angry. Well, there it is. We could go on and on and on, couldn't we? But I hope that I've said enough to challenge you and me, to challenge us all, to do something about getting more immersed in the Bible and getting less hooked on the popular media and letting the opinion makers be the writers of the Bible and not the talkback radio gurus or the writers of popular literature or the writers of scripts for TV. That is not what should be forming our opinions, our values and our minds. And we have to change. If a king is going to reign in righteousness in our lives and in our society, then it's got to start with you and I showing the reign of a king in our lives. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says this, and these are my parting words. Take this with you. The things you're going to think about, the things you're going to talk about, the things you're going to watch on TV, the pruning of the useless things in our lives, the adjustments that have to be made as we're going to reorient ourselves. This is what it says. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Concentrate on these things. If there is to be any evidence of the righteousness of that one who is the King of Kings, if there's to be any evidence of his righteousness in our society, then you and I might have to change some of our attitudes and our thinking and our practices. And that verse that I've just quoted you is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which is some sort of New Testament application of the final verse in this passage that we're looking at in Isaiah today. Verse 8, he who is noble devises noble things, and by noble things he stands. And that is the way it will be in our lives when the king rules in righteousness.